Good morning, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that is prevalent among us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that covers us. And even as Tom shared, Lord, we're here this morning and we don't have to ask special permission from the government or the authorities to come and worship your name, Lord, and we want to give you thanks for that. Help us not to take that for granted, Father God. It's so easy for us to take our freedoms for granted. And Lord, I just pray that you would grant me your power this morning to speak your words, Father God, to speak life, to speak truth, to speak hope, Lord God, and to encourage and build up your people, that we might display greater unity, and that your name would be glorified above all things and in all things. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen. How's everybody doing? Yeah. Well, if I'm to be honest, it's been a rough week. It has been a rough week. I think, you know, most of you would probably share the sentiment just in regards to looking out at our country and seeing how divided we are. And maybe it's, you know, always been there and not been as obvious as it is today, or, you know, maybe this is a new surge of division, but the reality is we live in a very divided time right now. There's races that are divided. We are divided amongst citizens and the people of authority. There are divisions within conservative and liberal political views. There's divisions in the church. A couple years ago, a prominent Christian pastor did a Christian conference that sent shockwaves through the charismatic Christian community. And if you look at it, at least on the surface, it would look as if it created an even further divide in the body of Christ. And that's difficult. The reality is that Christ has called us to be unified. He's called us to be one. In fact, one of his very last prayers before his death, he literally prayed that we would be one. And that's in John 17. In John 17, Jesus says in verses 6 through 11, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So one of Jesus' very last prayers was for the unity of the church, was for the unity of those who belong to God, those who belong now to Jesus Christ. And in reality, if you look at the church on the surface, this next chart shows us how divided we are. So I'll read this so you may not be able to read it. But under Christianity, there are at least four main branches of Christianity. That is Eastern Orthodox, the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, and Protestantism. All of you who are here today have made a decision, whether consciously or not, to be a Protestant Christian. This is a Protestant Christian denomination with Protestant Christian teachings. So there are at least four different branches of Christianity. That doesn't look united. And Christianity Today says there are at least 38,000 denominations in the United States of America. 38,000 denominations in in the United States of America. So if we are to look out at the Christian church, even if you just drive up Altadena Drive from Sierra Madre up to Washington, there might be 10 churches. There might be 10 churches of different denominations just along this street. And then if you just step over here, we have a Catholic church over here. We have, you know, other churches going on over there. We can see it just within our city. When the world sees this and they look at this, and even when we see this and we look at it, we could easily come to the conclusion that Jesus' prayer did not get answered. You could very easily come to that conclusion. You would say, this is a clear contradiction in Scripture. Jesus prayed that you guys will be one, and look, there's a million of you that aren't united, that can't agree on doctrine, that can't agree on practice, that can't agree. And if that's the case, we have a major, major problem. If Jesus can't get his prayers answered, we have no hope to get our prayers answered. We are simply throwing darts without a board. That's a scary prospect. However, as opposed to looking out into the world and allowing that to inform the way in which we read the Bible, today we're going to look at the Bible and allow that to inform the way we look at the world. I'm going to say that again. As opposed to looking at the four major branches of Christianity and looking at the 38,000 different denominations within the United States of America and all the divisions that are seemingly apparent within the Christian church today, as opposed to looking at that and then coming to the Bible and saying these things must not be true, we're going to start with the Bible and we're going to allow that to inform the way we see these four branches of Christianity and the 38,000 different denominations within the United States of America. Does that make sense? We're not going to allow our experience to inform our perception of Scripture. We're going to let Scripture inform our experience. That's where God wants us. He wants us to be a people who trust in Him. He wants us to be a people of faith. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. In order to do that, you have to trust his word above your experience. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, we see that the promises of God in Jesus Christ are all yes. And this can be applied to Jesus' prayers. There's never been a prayer that Jesus has prayed that did not get answered yes by God. Jesus always prays the perfect will of God. When you pray the will of God, your prayers will be answered 100% assuredly. So in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So in Christ, all things are yes, all things are amen. And you can apply that to say that all Christ's prayers were answered. So what I'm going to do today is through Scripture, I intend to show how the body of Christ is united. That's the goal today. Through Scripture, to display how the body of Christ is united, regardless of what official Roman Catholic doctrine teaches, regardless of what official Protestantism teaches, regardless of what the 38,000 different denominations out here teach, I'm going to display through Scripture how the body of Christ is fully united. And we're going to do that through Ephesians chapter 4, verses through 6. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want, or on your phones. I have the Scriptures up here. We're going to go back and forth through a few different ones. But we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. It reads, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as Paul sets this scripture up, because we're actually taking this from a larger section, this is a very beautiful piece of scripture within that section. Paul begins in chapter 4 talking about how we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. And he gives some specific instructions for us to do that. He basically tells us to walk in love, to be patient with one another, to, you know, to be there for one another in so many words. I'm paraphrasing. And all action is based on belief. You act based on how you think. You feel however you feel based on what you believe. What I mean by that is, for me, as an African-American man, I felt very bad about the things that were going on in our nation. I feel scared when police come around. And that is because I believe, as an African-American male, I can be a target even though I'm not a threat. That's what I believe. So because I believe that way, when police come around, I go in the house. Because I believe that way, I feel a different sort of emotion as I see these things in the world or different things that go on around me. So my feelings and my actions are all based on what I ultimately believe. And it's the same thing in the church. And what Paul is doing here is he's given us our belief after what he said we should do, which is fine. But this sets up our overall thought. This is what Paul is saying. Think like this. Believe like this. So contrary to popular belief, there is one body. That one body is the body of Christ. There is one body. There are not several bodies. There are not 38,000 bodies. There are not four different bodies. There is one body of Christ. Only one. And there is one Spirit. And this Spirit is none other than the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what draws us and baptizes us into that one body of Christ. So in order to be a part of that one body, you have to have been baptized into that body by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it tells us, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So here is the reality of this one Spirit. Again, there is one Spirit, and he baptizes us into this one body, the body of Christ. This is what Christ died for. We are who Christ died for, and we are spiritually, positionally put in his body when we are transferred from death to life. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his one body. Romans 8:9 tells us, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It does not matter if you consider yourself a part of the Friends denomination, or Baptist, or Pentecostal. Doesn't matter if you consider yourself Anglican, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, or Protestant. If you have not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not a part of the body of Christ. If you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are a part of the body of Christ. And those labels are simply what we as humans have put onto a set of beliefs. The reality has to be spiritual. It's not a physical reality that we're looking towards. It's a spiritual reality. And we are baptized into the body of Christ by this one Spirit. There is one body and there is one Spirit. Going back to Ephesians, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. So there is one body, there is one Spirit, and there is one hope. What is this hope? This hope is the hope that we have to be glorified with God for all eternity, to share in his glory, to be a part of that number that has been counted, to be with him for all eternity in heaven. And this is not a hope that we look for where we're kind of wishing things go the right way, or we're just like, ah, man, I hope nobody's sitting in my seat, or I hope that, you know, I hope that my car starts this morning, or I hope that the coffee's not cold when I get to work. It's not that kind of hope. This is a hope that you can be assured of. It's a hopeful expectation, something that you can count on. And that's the one hope that we have been called to. It belongs to our call. We talked about that call last week of being predestined by God, of being set aside by his grace and by his mercy. This is the hope that we are called to share in the glory of God and to be with him for all eternity. That is the reality for everybody in the body of Christ. Everybody who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit has that hope and can trust in that reality. So there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. As he moves on in verse 5, there is a second triad of ones that we see that he discusses. There is one Lord. Now, Paul couldn't be any more overt in communicating what he's communicating here. There is one Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. Mary does not share in your salvation. The saints do not share in your salvation. They cannot help you be any more saved than anyone or anything else in all creation. Jesus Christ and Jesus alone is Lord of all. There is only one Lord. He is the owner and the possessor of the church. He is our Savior. There's one Lord. There is one faith. This faith is the gospel. This faith is the reality that our one Lord was born of a virgin and the Holy Spirit. That our one Lord lived a perfectly sinless life, never once committing sin. That our one Lord substituted his sinless life for our sin-filled life. There's only one faith. This faith communicates that this one Lord was risen from the grave after 3 days, and that he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on the behalf of believers, even right now, even those believers in Russia, all over the world, everyone who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So there's only one faith. There's one Lord, one faith, and there is one baptism. In Matthew 28:19, it tells us to go therefore into all the world, baptizing people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism that he's talking about here. The baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only name that can save. So there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6 tells us, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't want us to miss how beautifully this scripture is set up. I really believe, and this is like amazing to me, I really believe this was superintended upon Paul by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, I don't think Paul did this on purpose. It's like, it's way too amazing. Maybe he was that smart, I don't know, but you guys can be the judge for yourself. This is just me talking. To me, this is way too amazing for Paul to have done this by himself. You'll see in my next slide, I have set up here this chart so we can see it more fully. So in verse 4, he says, there is one body, one spirit, one hope. That's three. It's the first triad of ones. In music, do we have any music majors or any music folk outside of our worship group? In music, this would be called motive. The most probably memorable motive that you could ever think of is Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Three short notes and a long note. What that does is it strings together a theme and it points to an overall theme. So you can see that theme all throughout Beethoven's symphony. This is the same thing happening here. There's a theme that's being set up. One body, one spirit, one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can see these ones are part of a theme. Then there's two sets of three, two triads, One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then he stops and ends on one God and Father of all. See, at my daughter's first preschool, Mackenzie's first preschool, they taught her how to communicate the Trinity using her fingers. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one God. Paul, I don't believe he did this on his own. Everything in regards to the structure of this scripture is set up to communicate the beauty of the Trinity. Look at it on a larger scale. There is one body, one spirit, one hope. That is the Holy Spirit. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and Father of all. The Trinity is all throughout each and every line, each and every verse. I mean, it's like he's making it so clear that you almost can't miss it. So he's saying here that the body of Christ is unified in the same way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are unified. You see, we are made in the likeness and the image of God. We are one body. So just as the Trinity is one in all things, in purpose, and in all things other, we are all one. We are unified under the Trinity. You see, we need the Spirit to baptize us into the body. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And we need God the Father to have orchestrated the whole plan for it to take place. So we see here a very clear teaching regarding the Trinity. And what is the Trinity? I have here on my next slide a good description of who and what the Trinity is. How to explain it, rather, is a better way to put it. How to explain the Trinity. And the Trinity is explained like this. There is one God. There is only one God. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is one God, and God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot remove one person of the Trinity and still have God. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons that exist at the same time. You see, the beauty of the Trinity actually explains some of the differences that we see within the Christian body. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three distinct persons. They all have a separate will. They're distinct. They all can be in different places at different times. So the Lord Jesus, he was on earth while also being in heaven. The Holy Spirit is active. Today, God the Father never has gone anywhere. He's where he is in all things, at all places, at all times. They are distinct, yet they are one. Just as we might have some different distinctives in our denominations, we might have different distinctives amongst the four major branches in Christianity. There may be some things on which we differ, but trust me, the things that hold us together, the things that unify us, are far greater than those things that separate us. We are unified in the body of Christ. We are unified by the Holy Spirit. We are unified in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are unified in being children of the one God and Father of all. And that supersedes everything else. So if you go back in Ephesians, I don't have this up, but if you go back in Ephesians and you read through this section of scripture and you start with verse 1, you'll see those things that Paul was calling us to do. And they were all very practical things that we can do to love one another and to be better Christians and to show unity. All of those things can be done by us regardless of if we have different distinctive things that we believe. And none of those things change the things that unify us. So if someone is outside of the body of Christ, if someone is outside of the belief of Jesus Christ as Lord, if somebody is outside of God as Trinity, then we're not talking about unity anymore. We're talking about someone who doesn't believe. We're talking about someone who maybe needs to hear the gospel. But those of us who are unified in the body of Christ are most certainly one. So what does that mean for us in a practical sense? What does it mean, you know, for the body of Christ to actually be unified in a spiritual sense? How then should we behave or respond in the world? I have four different things. It can mean much more than this, but I have four different things that I wanted to draw out from what we have learned today regarding the unity of the body. Number one, that we must strive for unity. Unity in the body is a spiritual reality. It is. And it cannot be changed by our actions or inactions. However, because it is a spiritual reality, God calls us to fight for it in the natural, so that it is also a natural reality. So we are to strive for unity. That means amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have differing opinions, when we have discord, when we don't quite understand one another, that there are going to be times where we need to place that person's needs, wants, desires above our own. And there's going to be times when that person needs to do the very same thing for you. Because we all have different cultures and different family backgrounds and differences of opinion that are going to arise. But when we behave in a Christian manner and strive for unity, then we can continually display unity. And you can read this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Number two, love for fellow believers displayed through unity is a fulfillment of the Great Commission. In John 13, 35, Jesus says, "They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." One of the greatest fulfillments, one of the greatest ways that we can evangelize to the world outside is when we behave in a unified manner. When people see that we actually love one another, that we actually care about the interest of one another, the world then looks out and they see and they say, there must be something special about these people. And that is one of the greatest fulfillments of the Great Commission. As Christians, that's what we're here for. We are here to seek and save the lost above all things. And when we respond in unity as a church, the world sees it and it fulfills the Great Commission. Number three, in order to accomplish this unity, we should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that you should seek after. This is something that you should try to attain. This is why we communicate that you should be in your scriptures and that you should be in prayer and that you should regularly attend church and that you should come on out to life group and those sorts of things, because they help you. They help to facilitate the filling of the Holy Spirit. It puts you in an atmosphere where the word of God is being spoken, where people are seeking to honor God and to follow God. We have enough things in the world that are pulling us away from Christ all the time. And we are all subject to those things. We are all subject to those things. So when we put ourselves in position to hear the word of God and to fellowship with those who are like-minded in regards to the word of God, we can also put ourselves in a good position to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something you must seek as an individual. And this filling is literally having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ in all things. And it's something you have to fight for. It's not something that's passive. It's very active. You have to continually fight for it. You have to choose not to sin and choose the way of Christ over and over and over again. So we should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lastly, number four, and this is, I believe, Ephesians 4:13. Truth matters. There can be no unity without truth. Truth matters. So what we want to do is seek to know and spread true views of God. There are several false views of God. They are out there. As a Christian, you have already communicated to the world that you hold the true view of God. Stand on that. Trust in that. Believe in that. Share that. Spread that. Seek to know him even more. Truth matters. The greater truth we have, the greater, more and more we grow in truth, the more unity we are going to have as a body. As a Christian pastor, the scriptures tell me that my task is to help the body to grow in the unity of Christ, to grow in the knowledge of God. In order for me to do that, I have to know truth, and I have to share that truth. And it is the same thing for you. We should seek to know the truth of God and to share the truth of God. All right, so in closing, we see that the body of Christ is unified. It is unified in a spiritual sense. It is not solely determined upon what denomination you are a part of or what branch of Christianity that you affiliate yourself with. It is solely based on the seven distinct ones we have in Ephesians chapter 4. Can you go back to those for me, Mitch? The seven distinct ones we have in Ephesians 4. There's one body and one spirit. There's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. These are the seven distinctives of Christianity. And no matter what branch of Christianity you might be a part of, if you share these in common, you share unity within the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for spiritual unity. We thank you, God, that we could come here and learn more about what it means to be unified within the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it is one Lord who died for that unity. We thank you, Lord, that he secured it with his sinless life. We thank you, Lord, that he secured it by rising from that grave. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that we would continually strive for unity, that we would fight for it, Father God, that we would not allow the differences of opinions that we have or the arguments that we might get into or the differences that we might share, that we might not allow that to divide us on the surface or in the natural, but that we would continually come back to one another in forgiveness. We would continually come back to one another in grace. We would continually come back to one another in mercy, Lord, that we would continually come back to one another in a way that would glorify you best, Father God. Help us to lay aside selfishness, Lord. Selfishness always separates, Father God. We pray in the name of Jesus that we would begin to put the needs of others above our own, Father God, and that our brothers and sisters would do the same. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that we would continually grow in truth. We need to know the knowledge of who you are, Father God. Continue to grow us in that knowledge. Continue to give us a heart, Lord. Give us a heart to that desires to seek that knowledge. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your wisdom. Give us, Lord, fearlessness in sharing that truth, Father God. Give us fearlessness and joy, Father God, and peace in communicating that truth, those truths to others around us, Father God. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you, God, for all that you've done and all that you will do in the days and weeks to come, if you so will. So, Father God, have your way among us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.